Good morning, friends. It's great to see everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. And we are continuing in our series through 2 Peter this morning, and we will be looking at verses 12 through 21. Now, before we jump into this passage together, I want to quickly remind us of where we have been at so far leading up to this section. In the opening verses, Peter has been encouraging us and challenging us to live lives that are pleasing to God, to become more like Christ, to put aside sinful desires, to walk in obedience, to walk in godliness. But then Peter continues by declaring this wonderful truth that God has given us everything that we need in order to do these things. So he's laid out this goal for our lives, and that's for us to walk in godliness. And then he's reminded us of God's grace that enables us to do so. And then in verses 5 through 11, Peter is exhorting us to take hold of that power that God has given us, to prove our calling and our election. It says that in verse 10, by making every effort towards obedience to Christ. You may remember Joel's analogy from 2 weeks ago, which I thought was a really good one, where he had us imagine this family that was planning this vacation down to the beach, but their car broke down right before they left, and so they weren't able to get there. But a friend offered to buy them a vehicle to allow them to make it down to the beach, right? So they had this goal of making it down to the beach, and they had now been given this gift to do so. And Joel said how foolish it would be if they just sat there staring at this car and never used it to get down to the beach and accomplish their goal. And likewise for us, our goal is to become more like Christ. And God has given us the power and the ability to do so. And Peter's now exhorting us to take hold of that grace and run hard after obedience to Jesus. And as we grow in that obedience, Peter says we gain a deeper joy in Christ. We grow in assurance that we are indeed children of God and will receive our eternal inheritance when Christ returns. So to summarize all that, we've been called to godliness. We are empowered by God to walk in lives of godliness. And now we are called to make every effort to do so. So that's what Peter's been preaching to us so far in this passage. And so now with that in mind, let's continue now in verses 12 through 21 and get into this passage together. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May God bless the preaching of his word. So Peter's now moving us through this chapter, and the main idea that I think Peter is getting at here is this. We must give ourselves to remembering the glory of Christ revealed in the word of God. We must give ourselves to remembering the glory of Christ revealed in the word of God. And we're going to go through this main point by looking at three main ideas here. First, the need to remember. Second, the glory we are to remember. And then third, the way we are to remember. So point one, the need to remember. So Peter considers all that he's said to us so far in this letter, and then he says in verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." So friends, as we begin to unpack this chapter this morning, I think it's so important what Peter is saying to us in this first verse. He's saying, everything that I'm saying to you right now, I am aware that you already know these things. He's writing to a church that knows the gospel and in many ways are firmly established in the truths that he's talking about. And yet, Peter says that he intends always to remind them of these things. And I think this is really important for us this morning as we sit now under God's word for the next 30 minutes or so, because many of us here have been Christians for a long time. There's some here who may even have been Christians for longer than Peter himself was a Christian. There are many of us here who have heard the gospel for years, who know these truths well. But no matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how established you feel in your faith, Peter sees it necessary to remind us of these things again and again. So this passage is for all of us this morning. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or for 5 weeks, Peter is speaking to you in these verses. In fact, Peter sees the value of being reminded of these things so much so that he is giving the rest of his life to reminding us about these things. He says in verse 13 through 15, "I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things." So Peter here is saying, I know that my life here on this earth is short. In fact, what Peter is saying is that God has made it clear to Peter that he is going to die soon, which is kind of a wild thing for Peter to just say and then quickly move on from. I think that's a big statement. But Peter is writing this letter from prison, and apparently he knows that soon his life is about to come to an end. And we believe from other accounts outside of Scripture that Peter was crucified on a cross just as Christ had been. Except Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he so wanted to honor Christ, and he didn't even see his life of worthy of dying the same way that Christ did. But Peter knew that this was about to happen. He knew he was going to die a horrific death. And yet his thoughts were not preoccupied with his death, but with telling others about the glory of Christ. He was dedicated to spending the rest of his days reminding us about these things. And aren't we glad he did? Because it's now almost 2,000 years later and we have this book. We're still reading these words. Hey, when people reach near the end of their lives, a common thing to do is to have concern about the type of legacy that they will leave behind them or what will happen with the things of value that they have accumulated over the years. You know, the owner of a business will want to ensure that leadership has been put in place that will continue to run the business and make it a success years after he is gone. People in the latter years of their life will draw up wills to ensure that the wealth that they have accumulated will be given to those that they love. We all have a desire for the things that we have worked hard for to continue to be a blessing to others long after we have gone. And the more valuable those possessions are, the more important it is to put these things into place. Right? Well, Peter seemed to think that the most valuable thing that he possessed was the knowledge of the glory of Christ. And Peter knew that he was going to die soon, so he gave himself to proclaiming the gospel so that the church could recall these truths long after he was gone. And I love Peter's heart here in this passage. And I want us to be challenged to have the same heart, the same ambition. As we evaluate ourselves, do we see hearts that are committed to pointing one another towards Christ as we grow as a church and we live life together? Are we committed to sharing the gospel with those who have not yet heard or do not yet know Jesus? Joel and I were talking the other night, and we were just celebrating together God's work that he's done in our church and how grateful we are for it. And we were talking about how as we grow, and by God's grace, we will continue to do so. And as we build relationships with one another, as we grow as a church, as we add church programs to our calendar, we don't ever want to forget our mission, which is to make Jesus known, to point others towards the hope we have in Christ. And this brings us now to our second point, which is the glory that we are to remember. In verses 16 through 18, Peter now points us even more towards the thing that he is eager to give the rest of his life reminding us of, and that is the glory of Christ and the certainty of his return. Peter says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, at first glance here, you might think that Peter is talking about the glory of Christ that he saw during Jesus' first time on the earth, right? Peter saw the miracles of Christ. Peter saw Jesus defeat sin and death while he died on the cross. Peter witnessed Christ ascend into heaven. So when Peter says that he was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty, you might think that he's talking about the first coming of Jesus here on the earth. But the Greek word that Peter uses here when he talks about the coming of Christ is the word parousia. And every time that this word is used in the New Testament, it always refers to Christ's future return. This word was a word that the New Testament had adopted to talk about the second coming of Christ. And so now you might say, well, wait a minute. When would Peter have seen Jesus in the glory of his second coming? How does that even make any sense? Well, to get this answer, we continue on and we read verses 17 through 18, where Peter explains what he means. And he speaks to a specific event that happened in his life. He says, "For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, the holy mountain that Peter is talking about here is a mountain that Jesus brought Peter and two of the other apostles to earlier in the years. And it was on this mountain that Peter saw the glory of Christ that he's talking about in our text this morning. And all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about this moment. So I want to read the account of this in Matthew chapter 17, because in order to understand what Peter's talking about here, we need to get a picture of what happened on this mountain. So Matthew chapter 17, the first eight verses. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led him up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one of you, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise, have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Now, there's a lot to this story. For the sake of time, I'm not going to get into all of it this morning, but this is the event that Peter was speaking about in our text this morning. And Peter understood this event to be a foretaste of the glory of Christ that we will all see in Christ's second coming. In the book of Revelation, the apostle John, who is also here on this mountain of transfiguration, wrote this about the future glory of Christ. And this passage has similar language. John says in talking about heaven, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So this future glory is what Peter and John previewed when they saw Christ on the mountain. His face shone like the sun. His clothes were white as light. And this event was both terrifying for them, which is often the case when God would reveal his glory to man on earth, and also made them want to stay on that mountain and dwell in that glory longer. And so when Peter, in our passage, is defending the glorious return of Christ, again, he could have talked about the miracles of Christ he saw. He could have talked about how Christ ascended into heaven. He could have talked about how the angel said Christ is returning in power the same way that he comes. But this is not where Peter goes. Instead, he talks about the majesty of Christ that he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think it is because it was this moment that he saw most clearly the glory of Christ that was to be revealed. Peter's saying, on this day, I saw with my own eyes the glory of the future heavenly Christ. I heard with my own ears the voice of God proclaiming Christ's divinity. And all these years later, Peter is so moved by this experience, so filled with confidence in the glory of Christ and his return, that he wants us to be filled with that same confidence. That's why he says in verse 16 that the glorious return of Christ is, it's not a myth. It's not a made-up story designed to make us feel better, designed to just motivate us to live good lives on this earth. No, he is saying, I have seen that majesty with my own eyes. And it was clearly important to Peter because, again, Peter is giving the rest of his life now to proclaiming who this Christ is, even when it resulted in Peter's imprisonment and death. And many of the disciples who did the same met similar fates, right? They were imprisoned, they were stoned to death, beheaded, crucified. And what Peter is saying here is, we aren't willing to give our lives to telling the world about Jesus, and we aren't calling him to follow others, we aren't calling others to follow him, we aren't willing to die for this if it hadn't been for the fact that we were eyewitnesses of his future glory that will one day be revealed to all of us. And in fact, there were people in Peter's day, even in his own church, who were denying the hope of the second coming of Christ. And we'll get to this more in a couple of weeks, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here now, but in chapter 3, we find out that there are those in the church who scoffed at the idea that Jesus was coming back. And this was leading them to fall away from the gospel and to live lives of unrighteousness. And so what Peter's doing here is he is responding to these false teachers who are leading people astray. And he's providing us with assurance that Christ is, in fact, returning. And friends, this is so important for us this morning and for this coming week. Because if Christ is not coming back, if he's not coming back to judge the deeds of man, if he's not coming back to make everything right again in this world, if he's not coming back to reward us for our faith and bring us home to paradise, then what's the point of following him in this life? Why fight so hard for obedience? Why make every effort to live lives pleasing to God if we don't believe that he is someday going to return in power as he promised? Peter is saying that remembering that Jesus is coming back again in all his glory is essential to our faith. It's not a myth. It's not a cleverly devised story designed to make us feel better. No, Jesus is coming back, and Peter saw the glory of Christ that we will one day see ourselves. Now, we might pause here, and we might think to ourselves, you know, this is great that Peter had this profound experience on a mountain. But I haven't had that experience, right? You know, I can't speak for everybody here, but I don't know that anyone here has had an experience of God's glory like Peter did. I know that I have not. I can speak for myself, and there have been times in my life where I've felt the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. I've been caught up in moments of worship. I've seen God so clearly answer prayers in my life. I've seen people changed by the power of the gospel. And these things do confirm for me the goodness and the glory of God. But I've never seen the future glory of Christ like Peter did. And so we might say, you know, that's great for Peter that he saw this. But what about the rest of us? Where does our confidence come from? And friends, this leads us now to our third point, where Peter now is going to give us an even greater reason to have confidence in the future glory of Christ. And that reason is the written word of God. And this leads us to point three, which is the way we remember. So again, Peter has seen this glory of God himself with his own eyes, but he says that in verse 19 through 21, we have an even greater hope. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is saying here is that this experience that he had on the mountain, where he saw the glory of Christ with his own eyes and he heard the voice of God. Again, I don't want to take us back to point two, but can you imagine having an experience like this? Hearing the very voice of God, seeing the future glory of Christ. He's saying that the word of God, this Bible that we're holding in our hands right now this morning, this gives us an even greater assurance. Peter's faith may have been strengthened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says that in verse 19, where it confirms the truth of God's word. But our faith, our trust in Christ's return, our confidence in the gospel comes most of all from the written word of God. That's why Peter says in verse 19 that we would do well to pay attention to this Bible, for it is a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, why would we need a lamp? Well, the obvious answer and the implication here is that we live in darkness. And this is true when we think about the world around us, right? We live in a broken world where there are voices that deny the gospel. We live in a world where death is an inevitable reality. We live in a world where injustice happens and often shakes us to our core. We live in a world where our own sin often wreaks havoc on our lives and our relationships. We live in a world where our bodies are broken and hurting. And so we need hope in this dark world that one day things are going to be made right again. And we have that hope, and it's found in remembering that Christ is coming back in power and glory. And Peter is saying we can have assurance of this because God has promised it. And we have proof of his promises because he wrote it down in his word. Friends, do you long for the return of Jesus? Do we long to see Jesus in his power and his majesty? Then Peter is saying, we need to sit down with this book and dwell in the glory of Christ. As we see Jesus more clearly, we grow in ambition to follow him as we wait for him to return. Because remember, Peter is calling us to live lives of holiness, right? He's calling us to obedience to Christ, but we live in a dark world and there are lots of voices that are speaking to us, lots of voices that says, put your hope in something other than Jesus. And I'm not saying that's wrong to listen to voices or to read books or to look at wisdom outside of Scripture. You know, it's good to read books and get counsel from others as we think through our marriages. It's good to listen to others as we think through how to love people and do good in this world. It's good to listen to others as we think through how to make efforts towards good in this world or to live joyful lives as singles or to manage our money well. There are lots of good books, lots of voices out there. There are lots of bad ones too, but there are good ones. But friends, we must always come back to this book. And we need to make sure that all the voices that we're listening to in this world, we only follow the ones that call us to live as this book calls us to live. Because this book is the only book that gives us Jesus. That tells of his glory. That shows us why he is worth putting your hope in more than anything else in this life. Redeemer Fellowship, if we treasure Christ, then we will treasure this book. There's this video that I saw the other day. It tells a story of the Kimyal people who live in this remote part of Indonesia. And these people had heard the gospel, they had received Christ, but they did not have the written word in their own translated language. And so in this video, one of the leaders of the village is being interviewed, and he says that missionaries would come and they'd preach the gospel to them, but then they'd leave, and they would leave them with heavy hearts because they didn't have the word of God in their own language that they could read. But then after all these years, translators finally translated the Bible into their language, and so some missionaries loaded up a few boxes of these Bibles, and they flew them to these people. And in this video, you can see this tiny plane descending down this makeshift airstrip. It's really just a field where they grew their crops. And you see this entire town, hundreds of people gathering around this airstrip, and they're weeping, they're dancing. There's like this parade happening over here as this plane lands down on this airstrip. And as the Bibles, just a few boxes of Bibles are brought out of this plane, the whole village gathers around. They begin praising God because now they have his written word and now they can see Jesus for themselves in it. It is a powerful video. It's a powerful testimony to the treasure that God's word is to us. Redeemer Fellowship, we should treasure God's word like the Kimyal people did. Because if we want to grow in our understanding of God and his glory and the hope we have in heaven, if we want to grow in godliness and holiness and love for others, then there's no better place than God's word. There's so many things that we can do to put strategies in place to fight against our sin. We can make lists of things that we want to accomplish for God. We can be creative in finding ways to love those around us. But what we need more than anything is to know Jesus more. And this book is where we see Jesus. And we can have confidence that we will see the glory of Christ in this book because it's not a man-made book. It's not a book of stories. It's not just a bunch of myths. That's why Peter says in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In this book are the very words of God that reveal the glory of Christ. Church, this is why we prioritize Scripture in all that we do. When we meet together as fellowship groups, we study God's word, or we read books that point us and help us to understand and follow God's word. That's why we sing songs on Sundays. We sing songs about Jesus that we hear in God's word. In our Redeemer Kids ministry or our Code Red Youth ministry, we will always have conversations about this word. That's why when we think through the future leaders of our church, we are committed to making the top priority, do they love God's word? Are they committed to following God's word? That's why when you come here on Sunday morning, we will only preach from one book, and it's this one. And if you come back next week, guess what? We're just going to be talking about this word more and more. We're going to keep singing about the truths of this word because it's the most glorious news that you'll ever hear, and it should totally change the way that you live your life this week. And friends, we're going to just keep talking about this and talking about this and talking about this. And if we ever stop talking about it, then you should find another church to go to because this is all that matters. Friends, we need to treasure this book. We need to know this book because it is in this book that we see most clearly the glory of Jesus. Let me pray for us as the band comes back up.